To profess that the Lord is your shepherd is to confess that you are a sheep. A lamb, even. Lambs are lame. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep wander. Sheep get lost. Sheep fall into valleys. Sheep are stupid.
That's the Reverend Jason Michelli, and today he brings you an inspiring sermon entitled, A Sheep Without Verbs. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. We're honored to have back with us today the Reverend Jason Michelli, who currently serves as executive pastor of Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Alexandria, Virginia. This June, after 13 years at Aldersgate, he moves to Annandale United Methodist Church in Annandale, Virginia. Jason is a graduate of the University of Virginia at Charlottesville and earned his Master of Divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary. He blogs at tamedcynic.org and co-hosts a weekly podcast called Crackers and Grape Juice, and is the author of several books, including Cancer is Funny. Jason, thanks for being with us again.
Thanks for having me again.
Last week, you told us about your work at Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Alexandria, which will come to a close in a couple of months as you begin a new ministry assignment. And I'm curious, how did you receive your calling to become a minister in the first place?
I had become a Christian right before I went to college, and when I started college, I just randomly selected a class called Elements of Christian Thought. It was a humanities requirement I needed to fulfill, and I discovered that what I had felt spiritually and kind of emotionally about the faith was then matched by kind of an intellectual hunger and curiosity about the faith. And so I ended up majoring in religion, studied theology, really loved reading these books, and I wanted to keep reading these books. And so I ended up in seminary because that's where my professors told me to do. And then when I get there, then it sinks in that, this means I have to work in a church too. And I had put that off so long that I got like the last student placement available. And it was this little church outside of Princeton where the pastor was retired and lived about 4.5 hours away.
Wow.
Which meant I was just the every Sunday pastor most of the time. And that was actually a great trial by fire because I felt ridiculous in the role, and I often do still. But being able to see some of what I did bear fruit was a...
You've written several books, one of which is titled 100 Foreskins, Wrestling with the Random Bits of the Bible, a funny but very real look at some of the Bible's awkward moments. I bet that was fun to write.
Yeah, it came out of a sermon series we would do every August for a few years based on the random kind of embarrassing, shocking stories of the Bible. And that's why I pulled those together and turned it into an ebook. So it's a fun endeavor to try to find grace in God in what look to be ridiculous stories.
And you have written a very personal book from Fortress Press called Cancer is Funny, Keeping Faith in Stage Serious Chemo. So not long ago, you, a young father, husband, and pastor, were diagnosed with a bone cancer that's so rare and deadly that your doctors didn't classify it with one of the normal four stages. They simply called it stage serious. So how did that experience unfold for you?
I was in the pulpit one Sunday and I was gone the next. After several months of very painful abdominal pains, I got scanned, was waiting to hear back for 3 to 5 business days about my scan. And that night, a doctor was calling me, telling me I needed to go into surgery. And so I woke up from abdominal surgery telling me they'd pulled a tumor out of my colon the size of a Stephen King paperback book, and I likely had one of 5 very rare cancers, and so that began a year of really intense chemo, and so I've come out of that, and now I do one day a week of maintenance chemo. I'll never be in remission. It's just something I live with and keep at bay. Mm-hmm. But I feel fine. I'm healthy otherwise. And so I started, one of the ways I process and pray and reflect is through writing. That's the only way I can kind of quiet the noise in my head. And so I kind of wrote my way through my experience. And I'd already been in touch with Fortress about a book proposal, and my editor said that my idea was boring and that I should write about my experience instead. And
it's a surprising title, Cancer is Funny. Some people might not agree on the face of it, but I love how authentic and real you are about every aspect of this experience.
I didn't choose the title, but I do tend to use humor as a way of communicating. And that's just how I relate to people as well. And I know as a pastor that tears at a grave can quickly turn to laughter and jokes. And so it sounds offensive as a title for people who don't have cancer. But for most people who do have cancer, they're familiar enough with gallows humor to relate to it, I think.
I imagine your book connects deeply with a lot of people. What's the response you've gotten from it so far?
It's made me think of that story at the end of Genesis where Joseph is able to look at his estranged brothers and say that you meant this for evil, but God has turned it into good. And so I've never really struggled with the idea of God giving me cancer, but it encourages me to hear from so many people that out of what has not been a happy chapter in my marriage or family, that some good can come out of it.
Have you thought back about that time your mother took you to church and you'd never been to church before and wondering what would this be like without your faith?
Yes, I have. It sounds terrible to use a phrase like the best part of my cancer, but the best part of my cancer is to discover firsthand that the language of the faith really does work. And that, you know, well, I mean, in the context of Psalm 23, that, you know, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, if you trust him to be there, he is.
Well, it's beautifully honest and uncomfortably funny at times and highly recommended for anyone who is dealing with mortality, either their own or a loved one's. Please, are you still writing again?
Yeah, I'm writing a book on love and relationships and marriage called Living in Sin. So I'll turn that in around Father's Day.
Great. Well, Jason, your sermon for the fourth Sunday of Easter is based on the well-known and loved Psalm 23. Would you read it for us?
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
We look forward to hearing your take on this psalm and your sermon, A Sheep Without Verbs. Jason, thanks for sharing it with us.
You're welcome. First funeral sermon 16 years ago flopped. It didn't sound like you knew him at all, a worshiper told me on the way out of the funeral home chapel. I didn't know him at all, I replied. I was just a student. I didn't know then, they don't warn you in seminary, that most lay people consider it the mark of a good funeral sermon when the preacher sounds like he knows the deceased. When it comes to funerals, lay people don't usually judge whether I've proclaimed the gospel or done a good job unpacking the scripture text or pointing to the promise of cross and resurrection. No, for services of death and resurrection, it's a good sermon only if the gathered can shake my hand at the door and say, it sounded like you really knew her, or you really captured him.
Whenever one of the flock is lost, most people don't care whether or not I speak of the shepherd or proclaim that the shepherd is good. Whenever one of the flock is lost, most people want to hear about the one lost sheep, not the singular shepherd. They want to be assured that I know the person whom they've lost. They don't think they need to be reassured that the lost member of the flock is known by the shepherd. I don't know you, whoever you are listening on the other side of this speaker, but I suspect if you're enough of a church nerd to be listening to a sermon on your tablet or iPhone or in your car, then you've heard these lines about thy rod and thy staff recited or prayed or sung so many times in worship, you no longer hear the oddity of Psalm 23 or the offensiveness of it. The Lord is my shepherd. To profess that the Lord is your shepherd is to confess that you are a sheep. Lamb, even. If you're listening to a sermon online, then odds are you've already sniffed out the truth. Lambs are lame. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep wander. Sheep get lost. Sheep fall into valleys. Sheep are dependent totally on their shepherd. Sheep need to be led and guided and protected by their shepherd. The passive voice there says everything you need to know. There aren't any stories or epics or legends called dances with lambs. No, sheep are stupid. By themselves, sheep are lunch for wolves. When sheep wander and get lost, they baa, which is better than a dinner bell. To hear that God is your shepherd is to be told that you are a sheep. And to hear that you are no better than a sheep is offensive for us who rate our worth by our resumes. Not only are sheep weak and stubborn and easily led astray, they're completely useless. Sheep aren't like other animals. Sheep aren't like asses. Sheep don't do any work by which they merit their worth. Sheep don't bear a burden like mules do. Sheep don't pull a plow like oxen do. Sheep don't lead a wagon like horses do. Even goats do work by which they earn their value. Even goats graze down briars and thickets and earn their worth. The only real work, if you can call it work, the only real work a sheep performs is listening to the shepherd's voice. If you measure animals' worth by the work they perform, sheep are useless and thus worthless. Unlike other animals, the value of a lamb is intrinsic to the lamb in its lambness. Its worth isn't in the work it does. Its worth is in who it is as the creature the Creator made it to be. Its worth is its wool and its meat. So Psalm 23 is an odd, offensive song to hear in this season of resurrection. Aren't we supposed to respond to the news that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead by doing and saying everything that Jesus did and said? Aren't we supposed to earn this Easter gift by living like the lamb instead of a goat? Loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, just as God, when he became one of us, loved his neighbors. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus spins a yarn about a single lost sheep who wanders off from the flock 99. We forget how the parable of the lost sheep is Jesus' way of responding to the disciples' attempts at elbowing each other out of the way in terms of importance. The parable is his answer to their question, who is the greatest in the house of the Lord? Notice, Jesus doesn't answer their question about their worth in the kingdom with an exhortation about the work they must do. Jesus doesn't tell them the greatest in the kingdom are those who sell all their possessions and give the money to the poor. Jesus doesn't tell them the greatest in the kingdom are those who do the things that Jesus did, those who love their enemies and turn the other cheek and clothe the naked. No. Jesus answers with an image of a sheep who actively accomplishes absolutely nothing. The sheep in Jesus' story is nothing but the passive recipient of the shepherd's finding. The parable is an odd way to answer a question about greatness, because you don't need to be a ranch hand to know that a lost sheep is a dead sheep, just as surely as a lost coin is a dead asset. How impressive can the house of the Lord be, after all, if the only ticket you need for greatness in it, much less for admission, is your lostness? Not only is the parable an odd way to answer a question about worth, the parable is just as offensive as the psalm, because the parable of the lost sheep, that's what the header in my Bible calls it, the parable of the lost sheep isn't really about the sheep who gets lost at all. The only verb the sheep gets in the parable is getting lost. All the other verbs belong to the shepherd. The sheep doesn't search out the flock. The sheep doesn't scramble out of a thicket and wander back to the fold. The sheep doesn't even baa until its voice is heard by the shepherd. And once it's found, the sheep doesn't even so much as repent of its getting lost. We think the story's supposed to be about the sheep lost from its flock, but it's about the shepherd. It's not about the work the sheep does to get itself to a findable place. It's about the shepherd's work of finding. It's about the good shepherd's gracious and saving determination to rescue his sheep from death. The only verb the sheep gets in the parable is getting lost. Which is to say, the only work the sheep does in the parable is to know that apart from the gracious folly of the shepherd to find him, death has the last word. Just like God at Easter, the shepherd gets all the good verbs in the story. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Just like God at Easter, the shepherd gets all the good verbs. The shepherd puts the lost sheep on his shoulders and carries it back to his house and calls together his friends and his family and his neighbors. And like a fatted calf-killing prodigal father says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." As if it's our sins and not our goodness, our wretchedness and not our worthwhile work that most commend us to the grace of God. Sheep are strange. They can't carry a Christ into town to shouts of Hosanna. They can't bear a Samaritan's friend to safety. The only work sheep do is to trust the shepherd's voice. And as God's frightened flock, that's our only work to do, too. No matter what colors drape the altar, we're never far from the valley of the shadow of death. And so I invite you to trust the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who promises that by his substitution for you, God forgets your sins in the darkness of the grave. Trust the Shepherd's voice when he tells you that his cousin John was right. He's the Lamb who bears away all our sins, such that in the house of the Lord, God remembers our iniquities no more. Trust the shepherd when he promises to you by his cross and his empty grave that in the power of the resurrection he finds us lost to death and he puts us on his shoulders and he carries us back to his friends with rejoicing. Trust the shepherd when he spins these yarns where there's not a single note of our earning or our merit, not a hint of rewarding the rewardable or saving the salvageable. Trust the shepherd. For if it's not about our worthiness, there's absolutely no need to worry about our place in the house of the Lord. All that is lost will be found because of his gracious folly to raise the dead to new life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our Day One preacher today was the Reverend Jason Michelli, Executive Pastor of Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Alexandria, Virginia. For a free printed transcript of his sermon for the fourth Sunday of Easter, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the generous contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a tax-deductible donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. David Gushee, the Distinguished Professor of Christian Ethics and Director of the Center for Theology and Public Life at Mercer University in Macon and Atlanta, Georgia. His message is entitled Justice Denied, Except from the God of Love. Be sure to tune in for this inspiring message next time on Day One. This is Sherry Miller. In troubling times, God calls us to be people of hope because we worship a faithful God. The Day One radio and podcast ministry provides hope through life-giving sermons by America's finest preachers. Please consider supporting us with a contribution. Your gift will help us continue to bring hope to the world through the ministry of God's Word. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support, and may God bless you in all the days to come. Now, Jason Michelli offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Jason, you said that to profess that the Lord is your shepherd is to confess that you are a sheep, which really means you are lame and stubborn and stupid, and sheep don't do any work by which they merit their worth. They're only good for their wool and their meat. The only real work, if you can call it work, a sheep performs is listening to the shepherd's voice, you told us. So if we are sheep, is that an automatic thing to listen to the shepherd's voice, or does it require some effort?
It is not an automatic thing, as I think anyone who knows anyone knows. And it does require effort, but I do not believe it's our effort. That if we think of listening to the shepherd's voice as another way of putting faith, that faith always comes as a gift.
Mm-hmm. You also referenced the parable of Jesus's in Matthew about the lost sheep. We forget that the parable is his answer to the question, who is the greatest in the house of the Lord? And Jesus doesn't answer by telling them the work they must do to achieve that. Rather, he offers an image of a sheep that actively accomplishes absolutely nothing other than get lost, which is a little odd and offensive, you said. But the story is really about the shepherd, you told us, who is graciously determined to rescue his sheep from death. And if it's our sins and not our goodness and our wretchedness and not our worthwhile work that most commend us to the grace of God, can you say more about how we should live in the light of that understanding?
I think we should just live in the freedom of knowing that as wayward, sinful sheep, we are found and are being found and will be found by the shepherd. That I think one of the ways we display our sin is in our kind of obstinate refusal to let the good news be the good news and to turn it into bad news by framing it around a system of earning and merit. That I think the Psalm 23, and the parable that Jesus tells about sheep, and the story about the Good Shepherd and John, I think they all point out the extent to which kind of a semi-Pelagianism is the religion of the day, where, you know, we do our part and God will do the rest. We do our best and God will do the rest. And that's not at all what Jesus is talking about, that we are just passive and helpless apart from his gracious activity upon us.
But should we as sheep reach out in some way to other lost sheep?
See, you're doing it right now.
I know.
I think what it means to have faith is to trust that if we take this message of being found to heart, then, you know, the quote-unquote work will come. That to ask the question, what do we have to do, I think means we have to go back and listen to the story again.
Yeah. Jason, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope stays with our listeners in the days ahead?
That the gospel story includes you, but it's not about you.
Jason Michelli, thank you for being with us.
You're welcome.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.